Okay, continuing again in our study of the ministry of angels. And today we're going to be looking at a couple of special, unique classes of angels. The last few weeks we've been looking at the regular ministry of angels. I just want to look at, just go over some scriptures. Hebrews 1:14, are they angels, not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who should be heirs of salvation? So again, part of their job is to watch over us as believers in Messiah Yeshua. Hebrews 12:22, I don't have the whole verse up there, but I have it on the notes. But you have come to Mount Zion in the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the myriads of angels, a joyous gathering. And then Matthew 4:11, I'm actually going to read it from the Amplified and the Tree of Life. The Amplified says, then the devil or Ha-Satan departed from him, who Yeshua, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. The Tree of Life says, then the enemy or Ha-Satan leaves him, and behold, angels came and began to take care of him. So here we see that again, God had special angels watching over Yeshua from the time of his birth until the time that he was resurrected from the dead. Hallelujah. Mark 1:13, this is the Amplified, and he stayed in the wilderness desert 40 days, being tempted all the while by Satan. And he was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered to him. The Tree of Life says that the angels were taking care of him. And then Luke 22:23, the Tree of Life says, now an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. Again, this is when Yeshua was on the Mount of Olives. And the Amplified says that they strengthened him in spirit. And then Psalm 103:20, Amplify, bless, affectionately, gratefully praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his commandments, hearkening to the voice of his word. And the Tree of Life has hit the last part, upon hearing the utterance of his word. So we see again the angels are activated by the word of Yahweh Elohim only, and they do his bidding, and they go where he tells them to go, and they speak what he tells them to speak. So we're looking at some of the Greek words of some of these keywords from this study. One is the word ministering, and is the Greek, I'm not good at pronouncing Greek, so liturgikos. It means sacred ministry depicting service to God and to others, one who is authorized to do sacred service, such as the Old Testament or the Tanakh priest who are to assist with various needs of those in the temple. Hence, God or Yahweh Elohim has assigned to angels the sacred task of serving the various needs of those who are heirs of salvation. So again, they have been set aside for a sacred use, and that sacred use is to minister to the heirs of salvation, which are us as believers in Messiah. The next word is sent forth, and that is apostello, and that's where we get the word for the for apostle. It's one who was sent forth, dispatched on assignment to represent a high-ranking power, one empowered to carry out the specific duties that are assigned to him. So we see angels as well are sent forth to again carry out specific duties that have been assigned to them. The next word, two words, are minister and ministered. They're both from the same Greek word. Minister would be the singular, diakonia. It's a high-level servant, a sophisticated and highly trained servant who served the needs of others, a servant whose primary responsibility was to serve food and wait on tables. That's where we get the English word deacon or deaconess. They served tables. They served the community, the congregation. Pictures a waiter or waitress who painstakingly attends to the needs, wishes, and desires of his or her client. Servants who professionally pleased clients, and a type of serving that was honorable, pleasurable and done in a fashion that made the people being served well as if they were nobility. Again, it's the same meaning for both of the words. Again, angels are, they're referred to as ministering spirits, those who are sent forth to serve God's purposes here on earth, to be his messengers and to serve and attend to, again, those of us who have are heirs of salvation through Messiah Yeshua. The word strengthen is inishkuo, a compound of the words en and ishkuo. The preposition en means in, and the word ishkuo means might or strength. The word ishkuo denotes men with great muscular abilities, such as champions or heroes. But when these two words, en and ishkuo, are compounded, the new word means to impart strength, to empower someone, to fill a person with physical vigor, or to give someone a renewed vitality. A person may have been feeling exhausted and depleted, but suddenly he receives a robust blast of energy that instantly charges him. So here we see that in Luke 22:43, it was, as we looked at, that an angel came to Yeshua to strengthen him in spirit. Because remember, when he was the Mount of Olives in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was literally being really drained spiritually from the pressure that he was facing regarding, you know, paying the price for our sins. And the angels came to strengthen them. And they do the same in our life. When we are out there doing the work of the Lord, again, they are assigned to every believer as angels assigned to them, every ministry as angels assigned to them. And they are there to, again, strengthen us and help us according to the word of Yahweh Elohim. It doesn't matter if you see them. I know we've had many instances where, I know in my life, Minister Scott's life, and I'm sure you have the same testimony, where you may not have seen that angel protecting you, but you felt their presence. Again, I can give so many examples of situations in my life where that supernatural protection, I knew that God sent his angel and was protecting us. I felt their presence. No, have I ever seen one? No, I had one dream one time. And it was, it was like I was, my spirit was heading up towards heaven and my angel was with me. And all I can remember saying, wow, this is cool, because I was just seeing all the glory around me. But the angel said, it's not your time yet. But I believe that God was just giving me a glimpse of, you know, not to fear death, not to fear when it's our time to come, because even then he will bring his angels to accompany us home. Just what came to my thought just now is a testimony of, again, my best friend that I grew up with. She's with the Lord now, but her brother, who became a believer, got cancer when he was 21 years old. And she was at his bedside when he died. And she said he sat up in bed, his face just shone with glory. And he just, you know, he lifted his arms up and then he left. And she said she just, you know, believed that God sent his angel and took him home. You know, she witnessed that glory. And I believe that we do have that angel to accompany us home. Hallelujah. So we see that angels meet physical needs and provide strength. Angels give supernatural guidance. Again, we look in the word, there's so many situations in the lives of, again, men of God who were anointed, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Elijah, Elisha, the prophets. Again, they are not at our beck and call. When they appeared to these men, they appeared for a specific reason. Okay, we can't, you know, say, oh, I want to see my angel. Oh, I need guidance from you. No, we've got the word, we have the Ruach HaKodesh. Again, they were sent for a specific purpose, sent from the throne room to, again, bring a message. We see that in the life of Yeshua, where an angel spoke to Yosef in a dream and told them that to take the child and flee into Egypt, because Herod was going to kill all the babies. Angels provide protection and deliverance. We see that in Psalm 91, where one of the verses says he will send his angels to guard and protect us. Angels make divine announcements and release God's divine judgment. We see that at the birth of Yeshua, and we're going to be looking at a lot of verses in Revelation regarding their part in the end times. And angels perform superhuman feats and worship God. We see in many instances in the Tanakh where angels were actually warring on behalf of Israel. And again, they worship God. When we're worshiping, they're worshiping right there along with us. Hallelujah. A warning against preoccupation with angels. The Colossian church had experienced so-called angels appearing and teaching false doctrine. So in his letter to the Colossians, the Apostle Paul warned against having a preoccupation with angels. We see that in Colossians 2:18. I'm just reading from my Bible. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. This is where we see how a lot of cults came into being. They claimed that an angel came and gave them, quote, a new revelation. No, angels don't give new revelations. They don't teach. All they do is bring the word of Yahweh Elohim. So these are what they're called angels of light, deceptive angels. And again, a lot of these cults fall prey to that because they don't know the word and they believe, again, this lie of the enemy. That's why we need discernment. The Apostle Paul warned against having a preoccupation with angels. We see in Galatians 1:8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. So an angel is never going to speak contrary to the word of Yahweh Elohim. During the first century, Paul and other apostles were often confronting teachings that had purportedly come from angels. So again, nothing new under the sun. It went all the way back till, again, Paul and the apostles were dealing with this. What the apostles understood was that angels never teach and they never preach the word of God. We find in the scriptures that angels will make divine announcements, but those announcements are always verbatim, word for word, as given to them directly from the mouth of God. Angels are never, not ever charged with the business of teaching and preaching the gospel. It is important that you understand this. For instance, if you hear of someone who has received a revelation that was taught to him or her by an angel, you can be sure it will lead to false doctrine. Be on your guard concerning such teachings. Again, this is where a lot of cults and false religions are birthed from. Again, Muhammad claims that an angel gave him his revelation. The Mormons claim that an angel gave them their revelation. And again, it's contrary to the word of Yahweh Elohim. They do not come and teach and preach the word. That's our job. That's what God's called us to do. And we are to, again, stick to his, the written word of God. Another common misconception is the depiction of female angels. And again, we depicted this before. I mean, if you look up, you know, images of angels, you'll see little baby angels with wings. You'll see women as angels and all kinds of, you know, goofy depictions of angels. There is not a single example in the Tanakh or New Testament of a female angel. Remember that program, Touched by an Angel. Again, it was a female, two female angels. They are always described as being male in character and appearance. We must stick with the Bible on this subject, and we must not allow ourselves to become preoccupied with angels or false teachings and doctrines regarding them. Paul and the other apostles were very adamant about this. It is interesting to note that in the future, angels will have additional responsibilities. Again, they're going to be very active in the end times. For example, angels will be sent forth to separate the sheep from the goats. So let's look at that, Matthew chapter 13. Again, this is from the mouth of Yeshua. Hallelujah. His words, Matthew 13. 41. Okay, 13 verses 41, 42, and 50. I'll be 41, and then we'll go over to, 50. Let's see. Just to make sure I'm at the right place. 13:41. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness. And he will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then verse 50, and again, we'll throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place, again, where there is weeping or gnashing of teeth. Verse 49, let's go up one. We missed that. So it will be at the end of the age. Okay, speaking of the end of the age, the angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous. So here we see the angels are going to be the ones who are sent to separate the sheep from the goats. Also, angels will accompany Yeshua at his second coming. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-8. So let's just go there real quick. Again, we are doing a study on angels, so we need to see what the Word of God says. Hallelujah. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-8. Begins verse 6. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when Messiah Yeshua will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our master Yeshua. And again, referring to also brings judgments to earth. We're going to be looking at a lot of scriptures in Revelation regarding that. So now we're looking at another class of angels called seraphim, and we're also going to look at the cherubim. I want to see, let me just write, check my time out here, because I'm trying not to go over an hour. So if I don't finish this all, we'll just continue next week. So I'm writing out my time so I can keep track of where I'm at, because I lose track of time when I'm teaching. So here we see the second order of celestial beings are the seraphim. Those are not spoken of very frequently in the scriptures. In fact, they are spoken of in only two books, Isaiah and Revelation. Seraphim is the plural form of the Hebrew word seraph, which means a burning one. And the very same word is translated serpent elsewhere in the Tanakh. Again, the Hebrew can have both a negative and positive meaning depending on the context of the scriptures. So here, let's go to in the book of Isaiah. So let's look at Isaiah 6:2-3, and then 6-7. Again, you want a glimpse of heaven? You'll see, again, visions and glimpses of heaven in Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Revelation. Even the tabernacle is a glimpse of heaven. The holy place, again, he gave Moses the pattern, and it was to made exactly the pattern of the heavenly holy of holies, the heavenly court. So again, he gives us glimpses into, again, heaven and its operation, prophetic glimpses into the future, the judgment and the future that we have as believers, the ministry of angels in our life, and the return of Messiah. Again, that's what, you know, the word says. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. We're not to be ignorant of the word of God. People get more excited about sci-fi movies and, you know, Star Wars and all these things made up in their imagination. Well, you know what? There's something greater than that, and that is heaven, and that is all that the Father has for us. And we're looking at glimpses of this as we're studying the word and studying these celestial beings. So let's look at, again, Isaiah 6:2-3. I'm going to begin with verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. So here he had a vision of Yahweh Elohim himself and his throne and his glory filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six. So here now he's giving a literal description of these celestial beings. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And that's one of our prayers that we say, Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. Adonai Zevaot. And then verses 6-7, then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. Let's go back up. Let's go up to verse 5 so we see why the seraphim was doing this. Then I said, "Who, Isaiah? Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts," or Yahweh Zevaot. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." So first, they are around and also surround the throne of Yahweh Elohim. And secondly, they are characterized as having six wings. While angels have no wings, again, if you look up pictures of angels, again, you see this one, they always are pictured with wings, but regular angels do not have wings. I mean, I couldn't find any pictures of angels without wings, so that's what I use. So, but according to the study, that they do not have wings. But however, seraphim have six wings. Okay, they're a different class of angels. They're actually a higher class, or three pairs of two wings. Each pair has a different purpose and function. The first pair of wings is for the purpose of covering their feet, the second pair for covering their face, and the third pair for flying. Thirdly, they praise God to each other continuously, saying over and over again, "Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The fourth thing that can be learned about seraphim is that a seraph purifies the sin of Isaiah. When the seraph takes the hot coal from the altar of sacrifice in heaven and places it upon the lips of Isaiah, his sins are cleansed. We've just read these verses. This is as much as we can learn about the seraphim from the Tanakh. So here God's giving us a glimpse of this special order of angelic beings in the book of Revelation. So let's go over to Revelation, because we're going to look at a lot of verses of their activity in Revelation. We're going to be getting, I'm going to read the verses first, and then we'll read the commentary. So beginning with first Revelation 4, and you should have your Bibles with you. That's why I don't really like pulling up on the screen, because I think we need to be looking at the scriptures ourselves in the word ourselves. And before the throne of grace, there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal, and in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf, and the third creature had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come." And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, O Lord," or "O Yahweh, our Elohim, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created." So here from this passage, seven things can be learned about the seraphim. First, they are around God's throne. Secondly, in verse 6, they are full of eyes in front and back, symbolizing that they are able to see far beyond the human realm in order to be able to carry out God's providence. Thirdly, in verse 8, seraphim have six wings. Fourthly, in verse 7, seraphim do not at all look exactly the same. While all have six wings, the main common characteristic of a seraph is that they do have different facial characteristics. There are four categories of seraphim based upon four different facial characteristics: lion-like, calf-like, man or human-like, and eagle-like. Fifth, in verse 8, they are full of eyes round about and within. Earlier is mentioned that they are full of eyes in front and back. Now it is stated that they are full of eyes all the way around, including the sides and also within. So again, here we're giving a glimpse of the holy throne room of Yahweh Elohim and these, again, celestial beings called seraphim who are around the throne. Fourthly, in verse 7, seraphim do not all, I'm sorry, I already did that one. It's a duplicate. Six, they continuously praise God and say the same words recorded in Isaiah, which we just read, with a slight variation. Verses 8 and 9 state that they will continually praise God by saying, again, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come. And when the living creature shall give glory and honor and thanks to him that sits on the throne, to him that lives forever and ever. So, I mean, there is, again, just think of it, there be the glory, the praise that is going forth in the heavenlies. You know, when we are at Shabbat service, whether we are online or we are together in person, we are there. We are having a holy Kadosh meeting, again, in the throne room of Yahweh Elohim, by the Spirit of Yahweh Elohim. His angels are encamped around about us. How much more should we be giving reverence and awe? And how much, you know, should our conduct, again, reflect the holiness that we are, you know, in the presence of? In 7th and verse 10 and 11, whenever they say holy, 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 or kadosh, 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 this is a signal to the 24 elders that they too must worship the one who sits upon the throne. In this context, the one sitting upon the throne is Yahweh Elohim, the Father, hallelujah, the Father Almighty. And who are these 24 elders? Well, it's believed these 24 elders, you know, probably consisted of these great men of God, probably, you know, some from the Tanakh and some from the New Testament, the apostles, Moses, Abraham, all the great men. It doesn't name them, but we can assume that. We'll know when we get there. Hallelujah. The second passage is Revelation 5:6. So let's go to 5:6. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders, a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of Yahweh sent out to all the earth. So here where it is learned that they are all around the Lamb, God the Son, speaking of Yeshua, seraphim on one hand surround God the Father, but they also surround God the Son. The third passage is Revelation verses 8, 10, and 14. When he had taken the book, again, this is speaking of Yeshua. Well, let's go to verse 7. And he came and took the book out of the hand, right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, who's the Lamb, Yeshua, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Those are our prayers going up as we pray and intercede. 14, and the four living creatures kept saying, Amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped. The seraphim will worship the Lamb in the future when the Lamb takes a seven sealed scroll. With the breaking of the seals, the tribulation begins. As the Lamb takes the scroll with the seven seals, the seraphim will worship the Lamb. Let's go to Revelation 6 now. We'll just read 1 to 7. Then I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with a voice of thunder, Come. I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. When he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come," and another, a red horse, went out, and he who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that man would slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. When he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard something like a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not damage the oil and the wine." When the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come." A seraph announces a specific seal judgment. The first seraph announces the first seal judgment. The second seraph announces the second seal judgment. The third seraph announces the third seal judgment. The fourth seraph announces the fourth seal judgment. And of the seven seal judgments, the first four will be announced by the seraphim. So here again, you see the activity of these, again, celestial beings, the seraphim and the angels as well, when it comes in the end time judgments. The fifth passage is Revelation 7, 11 to 12. So, I mean, we're just following right along here. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." In this passage, seraphim will be praising God for those who are saved during the Great Tribulation. In this chapter, the 144,000 Jews, again, these are from the 12,000 from each tribe of the tribes of Israel, will be saved, and myriads of Gentiles will also be saved. The seraphim will be praising God for that. And then Revelation 14, verse 3. Let's begin at verse 1. Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of loud thunder. And the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. The seraphim are going to witness the song of the 144,000 Jews in the Messianic kingdom. The seventh passage is Revelation 15, 7. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. So here we see the seraphim giving seven angels, again, the golden bowls. A seraph will give the seven bowl judgments to the seven angels. The bowl judgments of Revelation 15 and 16 are by far the most severe of the tribulation judgments. And it will be a seraph who will hand these seven bowl judgments to the seven angels so that these judgments can be poured out upon the earth. Then let's go to Revelation 19, 4 to 5. And the 24 elders and the four, let's make sure I'm in the right place, four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits in the throne, saying, "Amen, hallelujah." And a voice came from the throne saying, "Give praise to our God," or Yahweh Elohim, "all you his bondservants, you who fear them, the small and the great." This is, again, where the seraphim lead in the worship of Yahweh Elohim. From Isaiah, so let's go back to Isaiah 6, 6 to 7. I just want to reread Isaiah. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs, and he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." So from the Isaiah, again, deductions from the Isaiah and Revelation passages, eight major truths can be deduced concerning the second order of angels. First, they are characterized by unceasing worship of Yahweh Elohim. They worship both God the Father and God the Son. Secondly, they are characterized by humility. This is visibly pictured by the fact that two wings are used to cover their feet and two wings are used to cover their face, for they are standing in the very presence of Yahweh Elohim and surrounding the throne of Yahweh Elohim the Father. I mean, can you imagine, again, Yochanan, who had his vision of Revelation, Isaiah and Ezekiel, who saw, again, the glory of God in their presence. I mean, it probably literally changed their lives forever because they actually had a glimpse of the very throne room of God. Thirdly, they also have a ministry of purification of God's servants, so they too can worship and serve Yahweh. This is pictured in Isaiah 6:6-7, when the seraph purified the lips of Isaiah the prophet. Fourthly, they lead in worship in heaven when they say, "Holy, holy, holy." All the other inhabitants of heaven, such as the 24 elders, also begin to worship Yahweh Elohim. Fifth, their primary concern is to emphasize the holiness and worship of God. Sixth, they praise and proclaim the holiness of God. They do this each time in a threefold way by repeating the word holy three times. That may very well be because of the triunity of the Father, Son, and Ruach HaKodesh. Again, saying Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. Seventh, they proclaim that men need to be cleansed. This cleansing comes by means of the altar where the shedding of blood took place. Since cleansing is always the means of blood, today is by means of the blood of the Messiah, Yeshua. And eighth, seraphim will be used for many of the tribulation judgments. God will use seraphim to pour out his wrath on the earth. The next class of celestial beings, this is the third one, is the cherubim or cherubim, I believe in Hebrew. The third and highest order of celestial beings is the cherub or cherubim. The Hebrew word translated cherub has the meaning to guard or to cover. It is used a total of 91 times. 27 times it is in the singular, 64 times it is in the plural. Of these 91 times, 90 occur in the Tanakh, and only once is found in the New Testament. So let's look at Hebrews 9:5. And above it, again, this is the picture of, again, the tabernacle itself. So let's begin with verse 1. I like getting the thing in whole verse in context. Now, even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and the earthly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, in which were the lampstand, the table, the sacred bread that is called the holy place. Behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle, which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna and Aaron's rod, which budded, and the tables of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. But of these things, we cannot now speak in detail. In Genesis 3:24, so let's go there, we see the cherubim guarding the entrance to the Garden of Eden. Genesis 3:24. Again, this was after Adam and Hava had sinned and gave the authority over to HaSatan. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. So the cherubim guarded the entrance into the garden so the Adam and Hava could not get back in. And then Exodus 25, let's look there, Shemot, chapter 25, which gives detail as well of Exodus of the tabernacle, but Exodus 25, 18 to 22. Again, these are the directions for the Ark of the Covenant. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold, make them of hammered work at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at one end and 1 cherub at the other end. And you shall make the cherubim of one piece with the mercy seat at its ends. The cherubim shall have their wings spread upward, covering the mercy seat with their wings and facing each other. The faces of the cherubim are to be turned toward the mercy seat. So the cherubim we see here covered the mercy seat, or the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle. And in Exodus 26:1, moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine linen, twisted linen and blue and purple scarlet material, and you shall make them with cherubim, the work of a skillful workman. So woven within this piece in the tabernacle were, again, pictures of these cherubim. The first figures of cherub were embroidered into the curtains of the tabernacle. In Exodus 37:7-9, the cherubim covered, again, the mercy seat, as which was stated before. In 1 Samuel, so let's look at 1 Samuel, because this refers to Solomon's temple. 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, I'm sorry, 2 Samuel 22:11. This is actually called David's Psalm of Deliverance, but in this psalm in, 1 Samuel, well, let me go back there, I skipped some. Let's go back to 1 Samuel 4:4. I knew I had it marked for a reason. So the people sent to Shiloh, and from there they carried the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh Zevaot, who sits above the cherubim, and the 2 sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were with the Ark of the Covenant. And this was going to bring in the Ark of the Covenant back to Israel. And then 2 Samuel 6, verse 2. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him to Baal Judah, to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name, the very name of Yahweh of hosts, who is enthroned above the cherubim. And then 2 Samuel 22:11, again, this is referring to Yeshua the Messiah will be riding a cherub at his second coming. Let's see, 2 Samuel 6:2. Okay. Thought I had that marked by 2 Samuel 6:2. Okay. I'm sorry, 22:11. Okay. I look down and I lose my place then. Okay. Well, let's begin with verse 7. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. Yes, I cried out to my Elohim, and from his temple he heard my voice, and my cry to help came into his ears. Then the earth shook and quaked. The foundations of heaven were trembling and were shaken because he was very angry. Smoke went up out of his nostrils. Fire from his mouth devoured coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with thick darkness under his feet. Verse 11. And he rode on a cherub and flew, and he appeared on the wings of the wind. And then 1 Kings 6:23 to 28. Also in the inner sanctuary, he made two cherubim of olive wood, each 10 cubits. And this is regarding Solomon's, the building of the temple. And this is referring to, again, the ark. Let's go back, 23. And also the inner sanctuary, he made two cherubim of olive wood, each 10 cubits high. 5 cubits was the one wing of the cherub, and 5 cubits the other wing of the cherub. From the end of one wing to the end of the other wing were 10 cubits. The other cherub was 10 cubits. Both the cherubim were of the same measure and of the same form. The height of the one cherub was 10 cubits, and so was the other cherub. So again, we're looking at a different class now, celestial beings. This is the cherubim. He placed the cherubim in the midst of the inner house, and the wings of the cherubim were spread out, so that the wing of the one was touching the one wall, and the wing of the other cherub was touching the other wall. So their wings were touching each other in the center of the house. And he also overlaid the cherubim with gold. And then verse 36, he carved on it cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers, and he overlaid them with gold evenly applied on the engraved work. And again, this is referring to, if you go up to verse 32, regarding the two doors of cypress wood, they're the doors that were entered into the Holy of Holies. The cherubim were made for the Holy of Holies of the Solomonic Temple. These cherubim, again, each had two wings. In 1 Kings 8:6-7, the cherubim covered the Ark of the Covenant in the temple. In 2 Kings 19:15 and 1 Chronicles 13:6 state that God sits above the cherubim. And in 1 Chronicles 28:18, they covered the Ark of the Covenant. In 2 Chronicles 3:7, the cherubim were graved on the walls of the temple. And in 2 Chronicles 3:10-14, three things are learned. First, there were images of cherubim in the Holy of Holies. Secondly, each one had two wings. I remember Solomon's temple. This was the first temple, permanent temple, after the tabernacle in the wilderness. In Psalm 18:10, let's look at that. Let's look at the Psalm 18:10. Okay, Psalm 18:10. He rode upon a cherub and flew, and he sped upon the wings of the wind. Again, this is the same psalm that we read before of David. It stated that Yeshua the Messiah will be riding on a cherub at his second coming. Psalm 80, verse 1. Let's look at these verses as well. Psalm 80, verse 1. I just can't wait till I see my Messiah face to face. Hallelujah. You know, like that song, I Can Only Imagine. It's like we can only imagine what it's going to be like, again, to see him face to face. And it'll be a joyous time. Oh, give ear, shepherd of Israel, you who led Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned above the cherubim, shine forth. And then Psalm 99, verse 1. Yahweh reigns, let the people tremble. He is enthroned above the cherub, let the earth shake. And Isaiah 37:6. Isaiah 37:16. O Yahweh Zevaot, the Elohim of Israel, who is enthroned above the cherubim, you are the Elohim, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. So here we see that Yahweh sits above the cherubim. The book that gives us the most details concerning the cherubim is the book of Ezekiel. So let's go to Ezekiel. And I'm going to read, and we're going to read all verses. We're going to read all these verses because I want to read the scriptures first and then the breaking down of it. So the book that gives us the most details concerning the cherubim is the book of Ezekiel, which explains how God sits above the cherubim. So let's look at this beginning with verse 5. So here again, this is a vision of, again, Ezekiel, and it he gives specifically where this was. The word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel, the priest. So here we see Ezekiel was a priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Habar, and there the hand of Yahweh came upon him. So here it gives in detail the location of this vision. And I looked, and behold, a storm wind was coming from the north, a great cloud with fire flashing forth continually, and a bright light around it, and its midst something like glowing metal in the midst of the fire. Within it were figures resembling four living beings, and thus was their appearance. They had human form. Each of them had four faces and four wings. Their legs were straight, and their feet were like a calf's hoof, and they gleamed like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on their four sides, were human hands. As for the faces and the wings of the four of them, their wings touched one another. Their faces did not turn when they moved, and each went straight forward. As for the form of their faces, each had a face of a man. All four had the face of a lion on the right, the face of a bull on the left, and all four had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. Their wings were spread out above each other. Each had two touching another being and two covering their bodies. And each went straight forward. Wherever the spirit was about to go, they would go, without turning as they went. In the midst of the living beings, there was something that looked like burning coals of fire, like torches darting back and forth among the living beings. The fire was bright, and the lightning was flashing from the fire, and the living beings ran to and fro like bolts of lightning. Now as I looked at the living being, behold, there was one wheel on the earth beside the living beings, for each of the four of them. The appearance of the wheels and their workmanship was like sparkling beryl, and all four of them had the same form, their appearance and workmanship being as if one wheel were within another. Whenever they moved in any of four directions without turning as they moved. As for their rims, they were lofty and awesome, and the rims of all four of them were full of eyes around about. Whenever the living beings moved, the wheels moved with them. And whenever the living beings rose from the earth, the wheels rose also. Wherever the spirit was about to go, they would go in that direction. And the wheels rose close beside them, for the spirit of the living beings was in the wheels. Whenever they went, these went. And whenever those stood still, these stood still. And whenever those rose from the earth, the wheels rose close beside them, for the spirit of the living beings was in the wheels. Now over the heads of the living beings, there was something like an expanse, like the awesome gleam of crystal spread out over their heads. Under the expanse, their wings were stretched out straight, one toward the other. Each one also had two wings covering its body on one side and the other. And I heard the sound of their wings, like the sound of an abundant waters as they went, like the voice of the Almighty, a sound of tumult, like the sound of an army camp. Whenever they stood still, they dropped their wings. And there came a voice from above the expanse that was over their heads. Whenever they stood still, they dropped their wings. Now above the same expanse there was over their heads, there was something resembling a throne, like lapis lazuli in appearance, and on which resembled a throne, high up was a figure with the appearance of a man. Then I noticed from the appearance of his loins and upwards something like glowing metal that looked like fire all around within. And from the appearance of his loins and downward, I saw something like fire, and there was a radiance around him. As the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so is the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of Yahweh. When I saw it, I fell on my face and heard a voice speaking. So here we see broken down. First, their likeness is that of a man, verse 5. Secondly, each one has four different faces. Verse 6, a man, a lion, an ox, and an eagle. In this area, they resemble the seraphim, but again, these are the cherubim that he's speaking of. Thirdly, each has four wings, two on each side of the body. Fourthly, their feet are absolutely straight. Fifth, the soles of their feet are like the soles of a calf's foot. Six, they sparkle like burnished brass. Seven, they have the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides. Eight, they appear in four ways. Again, first, like burnished brass. Secondly, like burning coals of fire. Thirdly, like torches. And fourthly, fire is in their midst, verse 13. Ninth, they travel with the speed of a flash of lightning, verse 14. Tenth, the noise of their wings is like many waters, like the voice of Yahweh, like the voice of a tremendous army, verse 24. And 11th, they are connected or closely associated with the Shekinah glory, verse 26 to 28. In Ezekiel 10, 1 to 22, the cherubim were involved in the departure of the Shekinah glory. Again, this refers to, if you read it, the glory being lifted off of Israel because of the sin that was going on at that time. I'm going to read verse 4 and then 14 to 18. I have these highlighted. So, but it's, again, this is a vision of God's glory departing from the temple. Verse 4, then the glory of Yahweh went up from the cherub to the threshold of the temple, and the temple was filled with the cloud, and the court was filled with the brightness of the glory of the Lord. Let's go down to 14. And each one, again, describing the cherub, had four faces. The first one was the face of a cherub. The second was the face of a man. The third, the face of a lion. And the fourth, the face of an eagle. Then the cherubim rose up. They are the living beings that I saw by the river Habar. Now when the cherubim moved, the wheels would go beside them. Also, when the cherubim lifted up their wings to rise from the ground, the wheels would not turn from beside them. When the cherubim stood still, the wheels would stand still. And when they rose up, the wheels would rise with them, for the spirit of the living beings was in them. Then the glory of Yahweh departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherub. And when the cherubim departed, they lifted their wings and rose up from the earth in my sight with the wheels beside them, and they stood still at the entrance of the east gate of Yahweh's house, and the glory of Israel hovered over them. These are the four living beings that I saw beneath Yahweh of Israel by the river Habar, and I knew that they were the cherubim. Again, each one had four faces, and each one had four wings, and beneath their wings was a form of human hand. So again, he's given the exact same description. A description as he gave before. And again, the whole context was this: it was the glory being taken out of the tabernacle because of the sins of Israel at that time. Ezekiel 28, 14 to 16, it states that Satan was a cherub when he was created. So let's look at Ezekiel 28 before his fall, before his rebellion. 14 and 16. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of Yahweh. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were eternally filled with violence and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of Yahweh, and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. So again, here it states that HaSatan was a cherub when he was created. In fact, he was the anointed cherub, just as Michael was the archangel, the one in authority over all the other angels. So again, we see, you know, order. Satan was the arch cherub, or cherub or cherub, the one in authority over all the other cherubim. Since the cherubim are the highest order, and with Satan's being the arch cherub, this made him a higher category than Michael. Again, this was before his fall. So he had a very high position in the heavenlies before his fall. The last place the cherubim are mentioned in the Tanakh is in Ezekiel 41, 18 to 20. So let's go to Ezekiel 41. Verse 18, again, this is talking about 40 to the end of Ezekiel. This is speaking of the millennial temple, the vision that Ezekiel had of the millennial temple. So here in verse 18 to 20, let's begin at verse 17. Over the entrance and to the inner house and the outside and on all the wall around the inside and outside by measurement, it was carved with cherubim and palm trees, and a palm tree was between the cherub and cherub, and every cherub had two faces, a man's face toward the palm tree on one side and a young lion's face toward the palm tree on the other side. They were carved on all the house all around. From the ground to above the entrance, the cherubim and palm trees were carved, as well as on the wall of the Navi. And then verse 25, also there were carved on them, on the doors of the Navi, cherubim and palm trees like those carved on the walls, and there was a threshold of wood in the front of the porch outside. So again, Ezekiel, beginning with chapter 40, is actually a vision he has of the actual millennial temple. And that's a big study on itself. And from the measurements, I mean, it's huge. It'll be huge. This passage speaks of something future concerning the future. Three things are stated about the cherubim. First, the figures of the cherubim will be engraved on the walls of the millennial temple. Secondly, these cherubim will have two faces. One face is that of a man, the other face that of a young lion. And thirdly, they will also be engraved on the doors of the millennial temple. In the New Testament, the only place the cherubim are mentioned in Hebrews 9:5, which we read, in keeping with the teaching of the Tanakh, that the cherubim overshadowed the mercy seat of the tabernacle. From these passages, seven major truths can be deduced about the cherubim. First, there are three different types of categories of cherubim. First, those who have only one face and two wings. Secondly, those who have two faces and two wings. And thirdly, those who have four faces and four wings. It is never stated exactly which kind of cherub Satan is, but we know that he is one of those three categories. Again, one of the fallen, he is called the fallen cherub. Secondly, these beings are closely related to the throne of Yahweh. Again, we know that Satan's fall was caused because he wanted to be above the throne of Yahweh. And he was cast out of, again, out of the heavenly realm, along with a third of the angels who rebelled with him, which we looked at before. Again, these beings are closely related to the throne of Yahweh, and they are the ones who carry the throne, according to Ezekiel 1. Whereas the seraphim surround the throne, the cherubim actually carry the throne and also cover it from above. Because the cherubim bear and carry the throne of Yahweh, this is the reason why it is stated that God is the one who sits above the cherubim. The cherubim then are closely related to the throne of Yahweh, and this closer proximity to the throne itself is the reason that they are of a higher order than the seraphim. So again, we see again the order of God in heaven. There's an order. There's a Michael is over the angels. We see there's the seraphim have a certain job and position. The cherubim have a certain job and position, all doing what they were created to do in service to Yahweh Elohim. Thirdly, they are very closely related to the Shekinah glory. To a great extent, they reflect the Shekinah glory. They were involved in the departure of the Shekinah glory from Israel in 586 BC before the temple was destroyed by the Babylonians. Again, that was that verse, that chapter in Ezekiel where it talks, Ezekiel 10, the departing of the glory from the temple. Fourthly, the cherubim are closely related to Yahweh's presence. This is closely tied into the Shekinah glory connection. The Shekinah glory being the visible manifestation of Yahweh's presence. And then cherubim are very closely related to the presence of God. Fifth, they are concerned with Yahweh's justice and might, while the seraphim were concerned with the worship and holiness of Yahweh Elohim. The cherubim are concerned with the justice, power, and might of Yahweh Elohim. Sixth, they defend Yahweh Elohim's holy character and presence, which is the reason why they need their might. And seventh, they have the ability to carry out swiftly Yahweh's will among the nations. So that's the end of, again, our study just of, you know, the angels. Well, actually, we have a few more studies to go yet, but the breaking down of the different categories of angels, the angels themselves, who are, again, servants of Yahweh Elohim, and they are sent forth to minister to heirs of righteousness, which are, again, the believers in Messiah Yeshua, the work of the seraphim and the cherubim. So hopefully this will give us a greater understanding of, again, the ministry of angels. We still have next week, I have to look at my notes here, we are going to be looking at the works of the angels and the seven different categories. So we're going to be looking at that. And I think that'll be, there'll probably be a couple more sessions on this, and their work, again, among believers as well. So, Abinuel Cain, our Father King, Father, we thank you so much for your holy word. Father, we stand in awe of your glory. We stand in awe of the glimpse you give us of the heavenlies, of the Holy of Holies, and your plans that you have for those who are called by your name, Father. We thank you, Father, that you have a covenant with Israel as well, and they will fulfill what you have called them to do during the millennial reign of Messiah. And we thank you that we all have, again, a calling and a job to fulfill. And we thank you for the angels that you have sent forth, Father, to help, to minister to us, help us with the callings you've given us, to protect us and keep us safe. And Father, we just thank you that you've given us, again, this glimpse of the heavenly army that we have, Father, on our behalf. In Yeshua's name, amen. Hallelujah.